Let's open up the Word of God to Genesis chapter 6. The text for the sermon this evening is verses 5 through 7. Verses 5, 6, and 7. But we'll read verses 1 through 13 for our portion of Scripture right now. Genesis 6, starting at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That's so far we read the word of God. Let's reread verses 5 through 7, which are our text. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've been preaching in Heritage, PRC, in Sioux Falls, a series in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, and we're currently in chapter 6, the days before the flood, and so I thought I'd bring you what we're up to there for a sermon in your midst. You have not been coming along, obviously, in this series, so let me catch you up briefly. What has been occurring so far in the book of Genesis? Obviously, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you have God's creation of heaven and earth and all things that are in them. And at the very peak of God's creation of all things is the human being that he made. God made man. And God built from Adam's rib the woman. And so here you have Adam and Eve, they're living a blissful life in paradise in the Garden of Eden. In chapter 3, very sobering history, man falls into sin. There's a caving to the temptation of the tempter, the devil. But there's a bright spot, glorious light that shines forth. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the mother promise, we often call it. God promises a Savior who is going to come and he is going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to defeat him. And that brings you into Genesis chapter 4. And here you have two men, Cain and Abel, both of them the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain, wicked Cain, rises up and he slays his godly brother Abel. And there lies Abel then in his blood. And as you get to the latter part of chapter 4, you have what you might call a genealogy or a line. It's the genealogy of wicked Cain. So here's Cain, and there are the people that come in his line after him. And then Genesis chapter 5 is the genealogy of Adam through Seth. Seth, as you children probably know from your history catechism classes, is the child that God gave to Adam and Eve to replace Abel, who had been murdered by Cain. So chapter 5, the genealogy of Adam through Seth and onward. And that's what brings us now to chapter 6, in which our text is found. We're getting pretty close now to God sending that great judgment of the flood. We're not quite there yet, but we're nearing that. And that's the setting that you must understand for the sermon tonight. We're heading toward the flood. And what characterizes these days before God sends this great judgment is a whole lot of sin. As we're going to hear tonight, resembles much, and Scripture tells us that too, the days in which we are living now. As the days before the flood, so the days before the judgment of Christ's second coming. But what was going on in these days, the beginning of chapter 6 tells us, was this. There was much intermarriage taking place. You have in those beginning verses a group of people who are called the sons of God. And then you have another group of people called the daughters of men. The sons of God are those from the line of Adam through Seth. And the daughters of men are the people from the line of Cain. And what these sons of God do in their lust is they look upon these daughters of men, they're attracted to them carnally, and they get married to them. And as we're going to hear in the sermon, that was a violation of the antithesis. There ought to have been spiritual separation there. There wasn't. And it was much sexual sin. So that's what's going on in these days before the flood, which brings us now to verses 5 through 7, our text. We have here God's evaluation of the situation. God says it how it is. What is this fallen race like? How can it be described in these days before the flood? And tonight, beloved, we are, as it were, brought right into the very heart of God to see what his attitude is toward depravity and wickedness. And of course, he announces the destruction of the flood that is to come. Fitting, isn't it? For preparatory, as we look to go to the Lord's Supper next week, part of this week of self-examination ought to be for us, and this sermon will help us in it, considering our sins and our sinfulness. And of course, being shown tonight to our Savior. The great wickedness of man in the earth. That's our theme. Let's see, first of all, that it's seen by God. Secondly, that it's grieved at heart. And then third, that it is announced for destruction. Verse 5 informs us of this. It says, and God saw, in the sense of evaluation, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The last part of what I just read, the latter half of verse 5, is a very vivid description of total depravity. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, of the man in this fallen race before the flood, was only evil continually. Talks about the heart of these men. Your heart is the very core. The heart is the very center of a person. You can't get any deeper than the heart. And the heart of these men and the fallen race, of course, was itself corrupt. But you ought to think of it this way. The heart was like a factory. And what was manufactured in this heart factory were all sorts of thoughts. These thoughts would arise out of the heart, the thoughts of the mind. And these thoughts are called imaginations. Imaginations are purposes or plans, things that have been devised. So here are these men, their corrupt hearts, manufacturing thoughts which are really plans or purposes to do this or to do that. And the way the Word of God describes this is very striking. It puts it this way. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There were no exceptions, not even one exception, every single one of those purposes. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, only evil. Not a speck of good, not even one sliver of it. And it was only evil continually, which is to say, every single day, every second of every day, only evil were these imaginations that arose out of his heart. That really forceful and gripping description of total depravity is familiar to us because that's the way our confessions, that's the sort of language and ideas our confessions use when they talk about total depravity. One example of that is Lord's Day 3 of our Heidelberg Catechism. It's talking about total depravity here, and it says this. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And now it really gets descriptive. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. You can understand where our confessions get that sort of language from a verse like this. You might say that this depravity is the inward thing. And now, what comes out of this depravity, like ugly weeds, is outward deeds of wickedness. There's the depravity within, and that shows itself, that manifests itself in all sorts of evil that the men of this fallen race were doing in these days before the flood. And it's that outward wickedness coming out of that depravity that's described at the beginning of verse 5, when it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There were all sorts of wicked things that he was doing out of his depravity. One of them was that intermarriage that we briefly mentioned in the introduction. Sons of God getting together with the daughters of men. They're mingling together in a violation of the antithesis. The men are driven by their sexual lusts. It's just about the outward appearance. And they're getting together with these women. Sexual uncleanness is rampant. That sort of wickedness. But that wickedness of men coming out of that depravity is also violence in the earth. Sexual lusts, but also violence. If you look at the end of verse 4, remember that these people are getting together in their mixed marriages, and the children that come from these mixed marriages are described at the end of verse 4. It says, and they bear children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. The children from these mingled marriages are called mighty. Now they were big and strong with muscles. It's quite possible that quite a few of them even were giants. But they weren't just mighty physically, they were mighty, and this really gets at the deepest part of it, mighty in sin. And so they'd use their big stature, their tallness, their muscles to intimidate and bully and commit violence against other people, especially persecuting the church of God. Mighty in violence. And if that's not enough, if you drop down in Genesis 6, it makes no fewer than two more references to violence in the earth. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And then again, verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. All sorts of wickedness, therefore. This is God's evaluation. It says this is what he sees, that is, in an evaluating sense, the depravity of men, the wickedness coming from that depravity. By the way, there are two God sees in these early chapters of Genesis, and they're very different from each other. You have Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after God gets done making heaven and earth and all things in them, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But now you have, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, something very different here. That's striking, isn't it? God's evaluation of the fallen human race at this time is that they're totally depraved and wicked. The fallen race's evaluation of itself is way different than that. Whether in the days before the flood or in our days or any time in history, the way man evaluates himself is, sure, we've got some bad apples in society, and you have some people serving hard time in prison, and those are no good, and people can be selfish sometimes, but overall, we're making pretty good progress, things are pretty positive, and we're going upward and onward. It's good. But that's not how God evaluates the fallen race. Very, very different. Depraved and wicked. And that's the only evaluation that matters. If you have a Bible that you write in, you can underline a word in verse 5. If you don't have a Bible that you write in, then mentally underline it. And that's the little word, great. Don't miss that. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That does not mean that the wickedness of man was serious and dreadful and very, very great. That's, of course, all true. That it was serious and that it was dreadful and very grave. But you could say that about the human race, the fallen race, at any time in history, that it's a serious wickedness. No, the word great means something different here. Here, and in this context, the word great means that the wickedness of man was well advanced in these days before the flood. It was at a high development. It wasn't just that the cup of iniquity was getting higher and higher, but it was rapidly filling up in these particular days. And that's why the Holy Spirit says about the fallen race in these days that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, in the sense of very highly developed. You could, of course, say about the fallen race at any time in history that it's wicked. You could say about them at any period in time that the imagination of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. But it's only at certain points in history that the wickedness of man can be said to be great in the sense in which it's used here, very highly developed. And the days before the flood are those kind of days. There were a few factors that contributed to how advanced wickedness was at this time. One of those factors that contributed to that was the increasing population of the earth. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." People are multiplying. So you can think of the time before the flood as really exponential population boom. Lots and lots of people. And simply put, the more human beings you have, the more sin there is, and the more highly developed it becomes. Did you notice in those two verses in the middle of chapter 6 that talk about violence? It doesn't just say that there was violence in the earth, but that the earth was filled with violence. How can that be? Well, because there are people filling the earth who are committing that violence. And the more people you have, the more wicked intermarriage there's going to be. Don't you see how the increasing population is putting the accelerator down even more? Another factor that played into the quick advancement of sin at this time was the long lives that people were living. It's interesting, you can go home if you'd like and look at the genealogies previous in the book of Genesis, and you'll learn that it was actually common for people to live over 900 years old in those days. That's something that we can hardly even imagine. But now think of this. You have an individual, a wicked man, he's over 900 years old. There are lots of opportunity and there's lots of time in those years to really go forth in the ways of sin and to develop in that way. And then, 900 plus years, he may have the opportunity to teach 5 or 6 generations of people in his family to also walk and even run in the ways of sin. The cup of iniquity is filling up rapidly, therefore. I want to just mention one other factor that plays into the high development of wickedness at this time, and that was the rise in technology. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, toward the end, remember there you have the genealogy of wicked Cain, and there are three descendants of Cain, whom the children will recognize, Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain were inventors. They made all sorts of inventions and technology. Now, technology, of course, is not in itself wrong. I think we all know that. But if I may put it this way, technology gives wings to sin so that men with these inventions can sin in greater and more ways than they could even before, with the result that in this society there is a quick advancement of sin. All of these things are rolled together now. All of these factors come together so that the Word of God can say about this particular period, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. May I make bold, beloved, to say that the days in which we live before the judgment of the coming Christ could also be said to be great in wickedness. Again, that can't be applied to just any period of time, but I believe it could easily be applied to our days too. Don't we see, even more than, let's say, 20 years ago, that sin is accelerating at a frightening pace? The factors are all there today, too. There is the population of our earth, 2023, billions and billions of people. More people equals more sin. And don't we see it today, as in the days of Noah, that people just take God's institution of marriage and throw that out the window as if it was a worthless thing? This means nothing to me. Mary, given in marriage, evil marriages, mixed ones. And what about that whole idea that violence fills the earth? Do I need even to elaborate on that too much? I don't know too much about Canada, but I know that in recent years in the United States, school shootings, video games, you name it, violence fills our society. And then you think today of technology. It's giving wings to sin, for sure. Let me just mention one technology to you, the internet. I read a couple of weeks ago that the internet, they think, was invented sometime in the 1980s. I would like you to try to imagine a generation of God's people in the church that died before the 1980s. And then somehow they could be made alive again and see what's going on in our world in 2023. They wouldn't even be able to conceive of what sort of perversity and evils there would come of an invention not wrong in itself, but used by men for such wickedness. Just the internet. They would say, we wouldn't even be able to tell you that this could happen, the potential for it. Haven't you had a conversation with someone, probably even lately, in which you've said, as you looked around at our society, I've never seen wickedness advancing like I'm seeing it advance today. God sees, and his evaluation is, the wickedness of man is great, and the earth, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. In light of that depravity and that wickedness, we read that the Lord is grieved at heart. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That word repent it repented the Lord literally means a deep breath, a sigh. In some sense, the Lord sighed. That word, grief, there, it grieved him at his heart, is a vexation. It's a sorrow. That's what those two words are. Those words, repent and grieve, are what we call a figure of speech, anthropomorphism. Big word, but all an anthropomorphism is ascribing human emotions to God. So when it says he repented and it says he was grieved at heart, that's the figure of speech that we have. You understand, of course, God has no physical mouth and no physical nose by which he exhales carbon dioxide. And this grief is not physically and emotionally like our grief. You understand that. But the Bible uses this sort of figure of speech so that we limited, finite human beings can understand something about God. What is it then that we ought to understand about God from these two words? What is the reality about him? It's this. God is extremely displeased with sin. He's vexed toward it. He's grieved over it. That depravity and that wickedness. This is an expression of his holiness. He's a holy God, isn't he? And the holy God is terribly displeased with evil. We're brought in a very profound way right into the very heart of God to see his inner attitude towards sin. Have you ever had it where you were sitting in a room and there was someone across from you and this person was deeply grieved and vexed? You could see that person's chest lift up with air and cave in again with a deep exhale. You could just feel the vexation, and the air hung so heavy with that. As we already said, God's sighing and God's vexation are different than a human being's. But when you see someone like that in your life, that does give you even but a little window into God's attitude as it's expressed in this verse. He sighed. He's vexed. That we can understand well enough. But we still have to do justice to the words when they say, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And you say, what could that possibly mean? It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth? Where we have to start here and try and understand this is that God never changes. He's the changeless God. In fact, every single last particle of a thing that ever happens in time and history was in God's eternal plan. And whatever is in God's plan, he executes, he carries it out in history. Even the fall into sin and the developing wickedness of man in the earth before the flood, that too was included eternally in his plan, which he is executing. God is not responsible for sin. He's not the author of sin. But you may and must say that he's sovereign over it all and that it's all included in his plan. So we have to establish those things. When you read, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, you must not think that the Lord is suddenly so surprised by how fast things are going in those days And all of a sudden, he's filled with regret. And he had this plan A, and he was going to go with this plan A, but well, it's not working out, so he better resort to a plan B. That is not the way to understand this idea, that it repented him that he had made man in the earth. Well, why is the wording the way it is then? Why does God speak this way? And the answer is, what God is doing here is simply speaking like a man would speak, and in a way that we easily understand, so that we are all the more impressed with how highly displeased with sin he really is. You see, people of God, the Lord's intention in speaking this way, it repented him that he had made man in the earth. His intention is not that we get in all sorts of theological debates and ask all sorts of questions. Well, what does that mean? The Lord's intention is, if I may put it this way, that we would, in his speaking this way, that we would be thrown back in the pew and it would be pressed upon us how much he really is vexed with sinfulness and sin. And the text, beloved, must have an effect upon us tonight. We are transported into the very heart of God. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? The deep sigh of the Lord. Do you see it tonight? Very really, do you see it? How vexed he really is with sin. We stand upon holy ground, and we must be very, very quiet. Behold the attitude of the Lord toward wickedness then and now. And don't ever forget his attitude toward our sin, too, is of great displeasure and vexation. And we must flee to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight over sorrow about our own sin. And we ought to give thanks to God every single day that in his displeasure toward our sin, he poured out his wrath upon Christ. Instead of us. And we ought to give thanks to God every day that we may know in Christ the smile of his face and the deep breathing of his love. Well, the Lord has evaluated things. He's seen the depravity and wickedness. That's verse 5. And we're brought into the very heart of God to see what his attitude toward this sin is, highly displeased with it. That's verse 6. And what is implied already in verse 6 is now made explicit in verse 7, which is this. God is going to destroy the man that he has created. He's going to destroy him from the earth. And not only man, but you notice what's mentioned here. I will destroy man whom I have created, but also this, the beasts, the creeping things, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God saw the wickedness, and he's going to come very soon from this point in history. He's going to come very soon in just, thorough judgment. And literally, he's going to wipe things out. And there's going to be salvation for his church, of course. And God sees the wickedness also today. Remember how I said Scripture draws that parallel? As the days of Noah, so shall the days before the coming of Christ will be. There's a parallel there. Also today, the Lord sees the wickedness. Maybe sometimes you and I wonder about that. Does he really? We see things so quickly and rapidly developing. Does the Lord even care as he sits there in heaven? Does he even see what's going on? And the fact is, he does care. He does see. He will soon send the Lord Jesus Christ for judgment. He's coming. He's coming quickly for destruction. And then, believer, you say with some trembling, will that be for me too? And that's an understandable question. Because the fact is, people of God, we are not one whit different than the totally depraved race that's described in verse 5. We are not one whit different, that is, by nature. Apart from the grace of God and apart from Jesus Christ, by nature, totally depraved. And your description is there that the imaginations of the thoughts of your heart and my heart are only evil continually. That's what's true of me by nature. And what I deserve and what you deserve too is that when that last day comes and when Jesus Christ arrives, that we should be under the wrath of God both then and forever. That's what I ought to have coming to me. But he who descends in his glory on that last day is the Christ who has been crucified for my sin and my guilt. The guilt of my depravity, the guilt of my sins. The one who is going to come on that last day, beloved, is the one in the robes of righteousness we are clothed. And who has already now, by his Spirit, made us dead sinners alive. A life that's going to come in full bloom in that paradise to come, where no wickedness will ever enter in. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.